that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adoniah Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Param, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, Debir, king of Elgon, saying, "Come up with me, help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Elgon, gathered together, went up, and they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And I'm just going to stop right there. Remember, as we've been going, I mean, it's been 2 weeks since we've been in Joshua, so I'm going to have to backtrack a little bit, prime the pump, let us know where we're at. Remember, the first five chapters as we're going through Joshua was all about God's preparation for the people of Israel going into the promised land. This is the second generation, okay? The first generation, they spent 40 years wandering around. They didn't go into the promised land. They didn't believe God's promises. This is the second generation. They're going into the promised land. They're going into the land that God has allotted for these guys, okay? Now, the section we're in now, chapter 6 through 12, is all about Israel's military campaigns. Now, we saw two of their battles. One was at Jericho, and one was at Ai. You remember Jericho was this incredible victory where the walls came down. Ai was this incredible defeat because there was one doofus in the group who decided not to do what the Lord asked. And essentially, there was sin in the camp of Israel, and therefore they couldn't take this podunk little town of Ai out. They got their rear stomped. Joshua freaks out because they experienced defeat in the promised land, and this is a total contradiction to what God had said. God said, wherever you step your foot, Joshua, it's yours. It's a done deal. Find out there's sin in the camp. They deal with it. They regroup. God says, okay, Joshua, it's time to get up. It's time to move forward. They go, and essentially God gives them a little plan for taking Ai, which is an ambush, which is to kind of psych these guys out. They get them to come out. Boom, end of story. Victory. Now, there was a couple things that that has transpired since the victory of Ai. Jericho and Ai was the central military campaign. Now we're going to move into the southern military campaign. Okay, but two things that happened. After they controlled the central, they divided the promised land. They set up camp at Gilgal, and the Lord had them renew the covenant. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses told these guys, when you get in the promised land, I want you to renew the covenant. And essentially what they ended up doing is they built an altar. And remember, there was these two mountain regions. One was very barren. One was very luscious. And essentially what Joshua and the people of Israel did, they read the blessings and the cursings. Now remember, as they're going into the promised land, for their victory is assured because they're going to follow the Lord. They're going to follow Him into battle. It's not because they're going to be a great army. It's not because they're going to be a smart army or they're more numerous or anything like that. The bottom line is, this is God's people. And their assurance of victory is based upon their relationship with the Lord. We moved on to chapter 9. And chapter 9 was about, essentially, the people of Israel got bamboozled by the Gibeonites. Okay? The Gibeonites, they react totally different than the five kings that I just read about. The five kings are going to work according to the one accord plan, which is what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to see how that works out. The Gibeonites has a different plan. They were one accord in deceiving the people of Israel. And essentially they put on old clothes and they had moldy bags and moldy bread. And they come to Joshua and they say, we've traveled from a long distance and all this other stuff. We want to enter a covenant with you. And Joshua makes the fatal mistake of not seeking the Lord in about these guys. Essentially what happens is they find out later that they've been bamboozled by these con artists. They keep the covenant. They don't go back on their word. And they make the Gibeonites woodcutters. And if you study the Gibeonites and their history, you see some pretty cool things that the Lord did with these people. Now, all this that I just covered is just history. Okay? Israel's history. Joshua is a historical book. But why is this important for the Christian? For the Christian, when we're studying the book of Joshua, and I pray that we remember this and we're getting this, is what Ephesians says doctrinally about the Christian life, we see it practically in the book of Joshua. Because we're following our Joshua, Jesus, into all that He has for us in the here and now. And we take new land for our Jesus. Our Jesus is taking steps of faith and going forward with the Lord. And that's what we see in the book of Joshua. You know, God didn't redeem us and save us for us to stay stagnant. The Christian life should be this incredible, exciting experience because we're experiencing the Creator of the universe. We're experiencing all that He has for us in the here and now. Okay? And I pray that that's what we're understanding. A life of faith is following Jesus into new ventures, whatever those new ventures are. He's writing our story. I mean, that should be totally exciting that Jesus is writing the story of our lives. I don't know about you, but I tried to pen my own story, and it didn't take me long till... Did they even make Whiteout anymore? Everybody here knows what Whiteout... If we had some college kids here, they would not know what Whiteout was, okay? They would have no clue. You don't need that for Word, okay? If you know, they don't remember that way back when, you know, when you had to write stuff out. You had some Whiteout, okay? It should totally be exciting. So what I pray tonight, as we're going to look at Joshua chapter 10... We don't just look at it through the viewfinder. Okay, here's a little bit of history. Okay, here's contextually how it fits in the book. We look at it as, Lord, okay, practically, what are You telling me? What are You speaking to me? What is it that You're wanting to communicate to me where I'm at and what's going on in my life? So let's look at it, okay? Now, contextually, we're going to point some things out, and I'm going to remove these first three pages because I just kind of just rambled on. And I'm going to pick my notes back up. Okay. Yeah, we don't need those. That was everything I just rambled on about. In chapter 10, we see the plan of one accord and how it'll work out for the five southern kings. And what we see when it's all said and done is Israel's victory in the southern military campaign in the Promised Land. The psalmist says this about the one accord, folks. And you know what? I think all of us can kind of understand where Joshua, the people of Israel, and Gibeon are. When we see the one accord coming at us, whatever that one accord may mean, may look like, we need to remember what the psalmist said about those guys. Psalm 27, verse 1 through 3 says, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Who shall I be afraid of? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Confident in God. Okay. So here's what happens in verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to read it again. Here's the southern king's battle plan. "Now it came to pass when Adonijah Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, and as he had done in Jericho and its king, and so he done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, were among them, they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like no other rural city, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonijah Zedek and the king of Jerusalem sent for Hotham and the king of Hebron and Paran, the king of Jarmuth and Jephthah, the king of Lachish and Debir, the king of Eglon, saying, 'Come to me, help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it's made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel.' Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together, went up, and they and all their armies camped before Gibeon and made war against it." What I pray we notice with these five kings' battle plan is they're working according to worldly wisdom. You know, you always hear that there's safety in numbers. Well, yeah, that's somewhat true. Unless the folks that you're going up against maybe have more numbers than what you have. These guys are working according to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is defined as in James 3, verse 14 through 6. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Worldly wisdom is always based upon self, the way self sees things. These five kings' plan may look good on paper, but as we will see, it will not triumph against what God has to say and what God is wanting to do. Now, there's something that we need to understand about this king of Jerusalem, this Adoniah Zedek, is his name. His name means the Lord of Righteousness, okay? And as we'll see, he's not like the real Lord of Righteousness. This king's not a righteous king. He's a king who's fearful of defeat of the people of Israel. He's afraid of losing his position. He's afraid of losing his kingdom. He's afraid of losing his reputation. Okay, he's not the real Lord of Righteousness. He's not the real king in Jerusalem. He's not like our Lord of Righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. All that our Lord Jesus Christ is never done based on fear. Everything that our Lord does is just and it is right. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. See, this king in Jerusalem, this Canaanite king, this so-called Lord of Righteousness, he's solely focused on himself and what he's going to lose. He's not an other type focus, an other person type focus. He's a me type focus type of person. One thing that we're learning about Jesus, especially in our study in Philippians in chapter 2, Jesus was always an other-thinking purpose. You read the Gospels, you look at the Gospels. I mean, Jesus is always about what the Father wants to do, and he's always concerned with who the people that the Father brings around. He's an other-thinking person. He's the Lord of Righteousness. I think sometimes we forget how good our Lord is and how faithful our Lord is. That he's not like any earthly king who may try to have the same type of title. Everything that Jesus does is right and it is just. The psalmist says this in 145 verse 5 through 13. And you know what? I encourage, who spends time reading the Psalms? I mean, the Psalms are... You know, it's this wonderful worship book. And do you notice there's a theme in the Psalms a lot of times? It starts out with poor, pitiful me. And then poor, pitiful me moves beyond me and starts focusing on how great God is. And then by the end of the Psalm, it's no longer poor, pitiful me. It's about how awesome the Lord is, which is really what worship should be about. It's not me focused. And I was talking with Stephen before service and just talking about how so many times we want to focus on how we feel. You know, there's plenty of days that I don't feel all that great about things. But when I take my Bible and I open up and I start being blown away by the grandeur and the majesty of the Lord of Righteousness, the King of Kings, I start getting the focus off myself and I realize, wow, what an incredible God I serve. Psalm 145, verse 5 through 13 says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will utter the memory of your great goodness, and they shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are all over all of his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, of your kingdom, talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, his glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures to all generations. Guys, let's remember when we go into battle, who our King is. He's the real Lord of Righteousness. He's not this guy right here who's trying to get all of his buddies because he's scared about losing his little penny anything. Okay? Our God is so incredible and so mighty. Look at verse 2. It says, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. This gives us more insight on why these guys were so fearful. Once again, we see Israel's enemies in fear. We see not only has Israel defeated Jericho and Ai, now one of the great royal cities with mighty men. All the men are mighty in this city. Okay, let's get this. There's no average Joe in this city. All right, you know, like on some teams, you got a couple of great athletes. Okay, some 5-tool athletes, and then everybody else is just kind of these little bitty role players. You know, they just kind of fit in. This is not Gibeon. All these guys are 5-tool athletes. They're mighty men. Okay. You understand now why the so-called Lord of Righteousness, King of Jerusalem, is kind of wigging out? Not only does he see the fact that Israel has just defeated Jericho and Ai, Gibeon, this great royal city with all these 5-tool athletes, have entered a peace treaty with them. You know what he's thinking? What am I going to do now? What if my 5 buddies over here, what if my 5 buddies chooses to enter a treaty with him? I got to do something. Isn't that worldly wisdom? It operates on what can happen. I love my parents dearly, but I honestly believe that they're the most negative people I've ever been around in my life. They always work on what if. What if? What if? What if? And most of the time, the what if never happens. And they get so worked up on the what ifs. Man, if I base everything that I believe God's calling me to do, and I start operating on the what ifs, you know what? I'm going to be just like this cat right here. I'm going to start making decisions. I'm going to start doing this and doing that. You know, we don't focus on the what ifs in life, not like this guy. What could happen? We need to focus on the Lord. Now, he doesn't really have an excuse. I mean, he's a Canaanite king who doesn't know any better. But here's the funny thing about this when you think about it. He knows how the people of Israel came into the promised land. They miraculously crossed the Jordan at flood stage. God put them in the promised land. Jericho's walls fell down. It has nothing to do with Gibeon being in a treaty with these guys. Okay? At the end of the day, the difference between the Gibeonites and these 5 kings is when they saw Israel, they knew they could not defeat Israel because of their God. Okay? Now granted, they used deception and they wormed their way in, but at the end of the day, at least they had a right idea of what's going on here. There's nothing we can do because of the God they serve. This guy right here, he's totally oblivious to it. He's totally oblivious to it, which really, a lot of times, that's what fear does it not? Verses 3 through 5, the king of Jerusalem put together a plan that involved 4 other kings. When Ahaziah Zedek, king of the Canaanite Jerusalem, heard of the Gibeonites made peace with Israel and conquered Jericho and Ai, he put together a band of 4 other kings. They decided to launch a war against the Gibeonites to discourage other nations from following their example and joining forces with Israel. Now, here's something to think about before we move on. I should have shared with you just a little bit ago. It's what this king does not know. What he does not know is Israel is not going to enter in a treaty with any other people group in the Promised Land because Israel's instructed not to by God. The only reason they entered a treaty with the folks of Gibeon to begin with is because they were deceived and Joshua didn't do the right thing to begin with. He didn't seek the Lord. See, he's not factored into God's grand plan that the God of Israel is doing all this. It's God's plan. God's providence in this. I've been reading a wonderful book. It was written by a Puritan pastor from the 1600s and it's called The Mystery of God's Providence. In other words, God is in complete control. He's working all things together for good. It may not look like it, but He's doing it. I don't know how that all works out. My little finite mind can't really get it. But I tell you what, as you look through the pages of Scripture, I mean, even the title of this whole chapter is The Sun Standing Still. Okay? That's God's providence. That's how powerful He is. See, He doesn't understand the providence of God. He doesn't understand that, you know what, it's not about a treaty being made. That's not even a factor in the equation. It's about the God who they serve. The psalmist says this in Psalm 33, verse 10 through 12. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He's chosen. Verse 6, Gibeon calls on Israel to help. And all the men in Gibeon sent to Joshua the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come to us quickly. Save us, help us, for all the kings, the Ammonites who dwell in the mountains and are gathered together." They say, "Do not forsake your servants. Come quickly and save us." The Gibeonites, even though, okay, who are they known as? We're told it. They're a great city. They're the city with all the mighty men, the five-tool athletes. Gibeon doesn't look at themselves that way anymore. Remember now, they're woodcutters. You know what the beauty of humility is? It gets the focus off of self and what we think we're capable of. You know what? We need some help. We're servants of Israel now. We're no longer working. We're no longer working based on our reputation. Mighty royal city. Mighty men. You know the cool thing that I don't think we think about is as we walk with the Lord, our so-called reputation, what people see, and the way the Lord sees us, that gap needs to shorten a little bit. In other words, as we walk with the Lord, what happens? We start looking at things differently. I'm not such a royal city. I'm not a five-tool athlete. I'm a servant of the Lord. They hadn't been walking with the Lord very long at this point in time. But you see what they've got, and they've understood. They got a proper perspective of who they are in relation to who the Lord is. That's what happens when you experience grace, by the way. Because, remember, they knew apart from Israel entering in a treaty with them, they were defeated no matter what they did. Even though they were a royal mighty city, even though they had five-tool athletes, all their men were mighty, none of that stuff mattered. Man, when you experience grace, we start looking at things differently. I love Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalmist said this, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now let's look at verses 7 through 27. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to read them one at a time. Look at the southern kings of Canaan's epic defeat, and stop and think about what Joshua could have done in regards to the Gibeonites here. Verse 7, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. See, Joshua and the people of Israel keep their words to the Gibeonites. He ascended from Gilgal, and all the people of war, and the mighty men of valor. Remember in Joshua chapter 9, Joshua and the leaders knew that they had been duped, they had been bamboozled. This would be the perfect opportunity for Joshua to drag his feet and not help these guys out and maybe look at it through this. You know what? This is a great way to correct this mistake. We'll let these guys take care of our problem. You know what? We don't necessarily need these guys to be our woodcutters, okay? I mean, they bamboozled us. They conned us. Now you know what we can do? Well, you know what? I'll take a few men with me. We'll drag our feet and then we'll just let them get wiped out. See, Joshua doesn't operate that way. He doesn't operate that way. He chooses to keep their word. But here's the cool thing. This battle, as we'll see, will open up the conquest of the southern land. And God has such an amazing way of turning things that stink into blessings. And I think we forget that. See, when we choose to honor Him beyond the spilled milk in our life, we put ourselves in such a wonderful position to see God's grace and His mercy and see how He can take a train wreck and get glory from it. Romans 8:28 says, "We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called to His purpose." That's one of those great little bumper sticker theology things people like to, you know, put on there. But it really is true. God's working for good. He's working for His glory. Okay? This whole book, essentially, if you want to just boil down it to just one little message, is about the redemption of man through the Lord Jesus Christ. how the Creator of the universe says, you know what, I'm going to bridge the gap. I'm going to make this thing right. I'm going to provide a way for these folks to have a relationship with me and experience grace. Look at God's immediate blessing in verse 8. This is what He says to Joshua. He encouraged Joshua as he's going into battle. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you." Do not fear. Joshua has plenty of reason to be in fear. After all, he's going into an unexpected battle with five kings. Do you guys like going into things unprepared? Huh? Okay, yeah, you play tennis, right? Do you like tennis? Well, you're a step above me. I really don't want to. No, I don't want to. I don't want nothing to do with tennis. Now, I don't mind having someone pitch to me and I jack it out of the park. Now, I like that. Do you like to know who you're playing? Do you like unexpected matches? You like that, you know? You like to kind of gauge a person. You like to maybe watch them, see how they play. You don't want to just see yourself get whooped, do you? I hope not. That's not why you're playing. Well, what about you? When you go bike riding with people or whatever, do you want to kind of know where they're at, or do you want to just look like not a 5'2" athlete? Okay. What about you? What about you? Huh, Miss Joan? When you go to boot camp, you know, and then maybe they pair you up with somebody. Yeah, you don't want to look like you're huffing and puffing and out of shape. You don't like unexpected things, do you? Put yourself in Joshua's shoes just for a moment. Okay? I mean, he's just been bamboozled by these people. And now, all of a sudden, these bamboozled people? Oh, you got to be serious, dude. You mean we got to go fight for these bamboozlers? And that's not a word, but it sounded really good. It's unexpected. He has plenty of reason to be in fear. But God assures Joshua of victory. "I delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you." Now here's something else we need to get. When the Lord tells us He's going to make it happen, we need, get this, understand this, we need to be folks who are happening. Meaning, we need to be folks who are moving forward. Well, God's going to do it. Well, I'm just going to sit here and not do nothing. God's sovereign. Okay. All righty. Let's see Him do it. Okay, God, do. I'm waiting. I hadn't moved yet. When we know that we know that we know God's going to do something, then we know that we know that we know we need to go be a partner with what He's wanting to do. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly. Listen, look at verse 9. "Having marched all night from Gilgal, Joshua moves forward with persistence, faith, and trust in the Lord. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly. He marched all night from Gilgal." Joshua marches all night for these bamboozlers, okay? Get this, and surprises the five kings. This was not an easy march. Here's some stats for you. This march would take work and persistence on Joshua's part. To march from Gilgal to Gibeon would involve a climb of 3,300 feet. Okay? 3,300 feet. And the distance was about 20 miles. It would take 8 to 10 hours of hard marching all through the night. Yes, God assures the victory, but Joshua and Israel would have to take steps of faith into victory. Guys, if we're going to be a people who moves forward to the Lord, I want us to understand something. If you like easy, you're done. It's not easy. It's easy when we rest and trust in the Lord. But let's also understand something. When we're going forward in faith with the Lord, we can't just expect that it's just going to just be this easy track. Sometimes it is climbing 3,200 feet. Sometimes it is marching all night. Sometimes it is the unexpected battle that occurs. Far too many Christians. Well, God says He's going to do it. It's not Joshua. Man up, let's go. That's Joshua. See, when we're talking about following the Lord and following hard after the Lord, I want to ask you a question. Did you marry your precious wife by not showing any initiative? No, it don't work, does it? Man, I really like this Rhonda person. I'm just going to sit here and maybe she'll think I like her. It took a little bit of... Oh, wait a minute. Oh, she's not... He was hard to get. You didn't get married by just being an accident, did you? You had some little bumps in the road before they said the I do, right? Okay. All you guys that have careers or whatever. Yeah. See, this is this thing, and I'm going to get back to the scripture, but. This is this thing that concerns me about this generation that's coming up. They have yet to learn that you have to pay dues. When you went to work somewhere, you knew you had to pay some dues, didn't you? You weren't going to start right up here, were you? You know you were going to be right here. When I worked in machine shop, these young cats would show up, and they just thought we'd been waiting on them for 20 years. I want to do what you're doing. I've been doing this for 20 years. You're going to do whatever I don't want to do because I've been doing this for 20 years. I mean, they'd be there a week and they'd be wanting to know when they're going to get a raise. You're not getting a raise. You ain't done nothing. We laugh because we think that's incredibly dumb. But how many of us are like Joshua? Okay, guys, saddle up. But that's 10 miles uphill. We're going to have to... You mean I'm not going to get to sleep? Let's go. Let's go. It takes persistent faith and trust. And look what happens next. God fights for Israel as Israel goes forward. Now, this is really cool. See, now, who's read this chapter before? What's the main thing you get from this chapter? Oh, how'd the sun stand still? How'd that happen? Did we ever stop to think how much God blesses this 3,300 feet march all night at the tail end of this thing? I don't know about you, but you know what? I'd be physically tired. I would be physically tired. And really the last thing I'd want to do is to go into battle. But look what God does in His grace and His mercy. It says this in verse 10 through 15. So the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the road to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekiah, Matakadiah, something like that. And happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon. And the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekiah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and in the sight of Israel. Sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Elajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped to all the people who have revenged upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of man. And the Lord fought for Israel. And then Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. Guys, if we want to see the sunrise, we have to get out of bed. Okay? If we want to see the Lord move, we need to be moving with Him in spite of what is before us. Chambers said this, if a person is ever going to do anything worthwhile, there will be times when he must risk everything but the leap in the dark. In the spiritual realm, Jesus demands that you risk everything you hold on to in believing through common sense, leap by faith into what He says. And once you obey, you will immediately find that He says is solidly and consistent as common sense. By the test of common sense, Jesus Christ's statements may seem mad, but when you test them by the trial of faith, your findings will fill your spirit with the awesome fact that they are the words of God. Trust completely in God, and when He brings you to new opportunity of adventure, offering it to you, see that you take it. We act like pagans in a crisis. Only one out of an entire crowd is daring enough to invest his faith in the character of God. Look at what Joshua and Israel experienced through persistent faith and trust in the Lord. They marched all night. You can't tell me that they're not tired, they're not wore out. This was an unexpected battle, but look at what the Lord did. So the Lord routed them before Israel. Rout means an overwhelming defeat. The Lord routed the enemies of Israel. Beat down. Epic failure on the one accord plan. See, here's what happens. We got to think differently. You know, being a Christian is not about learning stuff. It's really about thinking differently. Unlearning a lot of things that we think is true. We need to be a group of people that get to know the Lord, and then we don't base things on how we feel. We base things on God's character. Okay? God says, hey, it's going to happen. Joshua gets there, and I think he expected God to do something. Okay? He expected Him to. The Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven, which killed and routed the armies of the Canaanites. That was a miracle from God. Not only that, of course, in verse 12 through 15, the sun stood still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ashkelon, and the sun stood still. Joshua prays for a miracle to finish the job, to God lengthen his day. I want to ask you a question. How many of us, we got a task before us, and then we just get satisfied with accomplishing this much of the task in the day. Instead of, you know what, I could knock the rest of this out within an hour and I'll pick it up tomorrow. See, that's not how Joshua's thinking. Joshua's saying, hey, let's get this done and let's get it done now and let's be over with this thing. And so he prays. Now here's the million-dollar question. How'd this happen, the sun stood still? I'm going to share what I read from one scholar, and he said it better than I ever could. See, it could have been a slowing of the earth's rotation. It could have been the tilting of the earth's axis. It could have been a miracle of reflection of life. It could have simply been the presence of God manifested in life. Whatever it means, the result was clear. The sun seemed to stay still in the sky, and Israel was about to complete the victory. Some criticized the account, saying that obviously, since the sun is still and the earth rotates around the sun, then Joshua is wrong when he said the sun stood still. This kind of criticism doesn't account for our normal way of speaking when we use terms sunrise and sunset without a second thought. In addition, more modern astronomy tells us that the sun is in motion and perhaps the sun did literally stand still. Here's my thoughts. Guys, it really doesn't matter how it happened. Let's trust in the fact that it's recorded in the Bible, therefore it did happen. Let's stop trying to figure out some things that are in the Bible. Just stop. Some things we're not going to be able to figure it out. But let's trust in the Lord and remember this. His ways are so much higher than our ways. Isaiah 55 verse 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is in control of all things, seen in His providence in the affairs of men. J. Vernon McGee said this about God's providence, and I want to share it with you. Providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of the human events. When God is not at the steering wheel, He's the backseat driver. He's the coach who calls signals from the bench. Providence is the unseen rudder on the ship of the state. God is the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. As someone has said, He makes great doors swing on little hinges. God brought together a little baby's cry and a woman's heart down by the river Nile when Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe. The Lord pinched little Moses and he yelled out. The cry reached the heart of the princess and God used it to change the destiny of a people. That was providence. That was the hand of God. I think that's probably a greater miracle than just the day lengthening. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think of the odds. I don't think I could put my little Jonathan in the Nile and just hope. Hope for the best, or Abigail. Would you have done that with... You might have done that with Jessica. But you would never do that with Stephanie. I hope she's listening. You might get her to listen to this one. No, I'm kidding. God's providence, man. His sovereignty. Who cares how it happened? It doesn't matter how it happened. We could sit here and chase this bunny trail all day long. Let's just trust in the fact that it did happen. What does that tell us about God? Tells us that, man, we serve an incredible God. And any penny ante problem that we have is really penny ante when we weigh it against the majesty and the glory of the God we serve. Well, I don't know if I can trust it. Meditate at Calvary just for a minute. That's a way greater miracle than the sun standing still. That's the sun being on a cross. Okay? See, the whole point in us studying the Bible, okay, is getting to know the character of the Lord. And so then we operate not solely on how we feel about things, because how we feel and the way we see things can be very different from the way they really are. All right? We go forward, we trust the Lord, even though it may be a march all night, uphill, and a battle awaits. Don't discount God's grace at the end of the trip, okay? Joshua finishes the job, and man, I've gone way long here, and we're not even close to being finished. Joshua finishes the job the Amorite kings executed. But these five kings, verse 16 through 27, fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, said, look at this, the five, the one accord plan, you know how it works, you know how it ends up here? Okay, let's go hide in a cave. Okay, this didn't work out so well, let's go hide in a cave. The five kings were found hidden in the cave. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, set men there to guard it by them. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies. These guys, don't worry about them, okay? Don't worry about them. Attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. You notice what a good spiritual leader does? He points people to the Lord. That's what he does. Or she does. Just point people to the Lord. The Lord did this. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, and those who had entered the fortified city, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua in peace. No one moved his tongue against the children of Israel. Well, of course not. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave, bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so, and they brought those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Boy, don't you know that these five guys, in their heyday, before they ended up in a cave, they wreaked fear among men. But you see, apart from the Lord, they're toothless lions. Toothless lions. Kind of reminds you of someone else that a bunch of Marines found in a hole over there in the Middle East. And Joshua said, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong, be of good courage. Thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them from on five trees, and they hanging on trees until evening. So it was the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave in which they hidden, and then laid the stones against the cave's mouth which remained. Verse 16 through 20, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, set men by it to guard it, and do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack the rear guard. Joshua is focused on finishing the battle, not celebrating the capture of these five kings. Joshua keeps the people focused on the task at hand. This is not just about protecting the city of Gibeon. It's about claiming land, their inheritance. Joshua does not major in minors. Joshua majors in majors. And you know what major in majors is? It's finishing the job that God has allotted us to do. Not getting caught up on the frills of things. Oh, look, these five kings are in here. No, you know what? Put a stone in front of it. We still got work to do. Verse 21 through 27, Joshua now dealt with the kings, but notice what Joshua says to the people in verse 25. Okay, listen to this. This is the most important thing from it. Joshua said, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to your enemies against whom you fight. Joshua repeats back to the people what God had been telling Joshua about going in the promised land. And here's something we need to understand, men, and women, if we're going to be leaders, we're not regurgitators. There are plenty of people that know tons of stuff in the Bible and just regurgitate information, but it's vastly different when what you're sharing is because of what you've experienced. That's what Joshua experienced. We can't lead people if we've not been there. See, there's something passionate about someone who's been there and has an understanding versus someone who just has a cold, metallic regurgitation of something that they've heard somewhere. Joshua is sharing exactly not only what the Lord has told him, but what he's experienced. And here's the thing. We can only lead people as far as we've been ourselves. Okay? That's all we can do. Joshua was an incredible leader. Not because he's the smartest or the brightest, and we're going to see why later, but he's a man that loves the Lord. He's a man that's concerned with what the Lord wants to do. Okay, verse 28 through 43, the conquest of the south is recorded. Because here's what happens. After the one accord plan fails, what we see in this southern conquest is just like all these dominoes fall. Okay? All these dominoes fall. God used a not so perfect situation to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. We need to stop focusing on spilled milk, friends. Stop focusing on the fact that we might have been bamboozled by some Gibeonites. Friends, we need to move on and trust the Lord anew and see what the Lord will do. Chambers said this as well. You shall not go out with haste as you go forth into the coming year. Let not it be the haste of impetuous, forgetful delight, nor with the quickness of impulsive thoughtlessness. But let us go out with patient power, knowing that God of Israel will go before us. Our yesterdays hold broken and irreversible things for us. It's true we've lost opportunities that will never return, but God can transform the destructive anxiety into constructive thoughtfulness for the future. Let the past rest, but let it rest on the sweet embrace of Christ. Leave the broken, irreversible past in His hands. Step out in the invincible future for Him. What if all Joshua could fixate on was, golly, oh, face palm. I totally got bamboozled by these guys. What if that was his focus? He didn't focus on the spilled milk. He moved beyond the spilled milk. There's way, way too many Christians who are biting the hook Satan has, focus on the spilled milk. Okay, we got to move past that. We don't accomplish anything in life. You did. Who got on a bike and learned how to ride it the first time? How'd you learn to ride a bike? You fell down, you got back on it, and you learned how to ride it, right? Did anybody learn how to swim first get-go? Huh? Did anybody? No, what happened? You just kind of kept at it, right? How many times did we fail a test in school? You know, but yet, when it comes to the things of the Lord sometimes, we move past that when we know the character of who God is. And we understand, yeah, you know what, I blew it, but I also know that God can work with someone who has blown it. And we move forward. Verse 28, the defeat of the Canaanite city of... I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to read each city that was defeated. Verse 28, the defeat of the Canaanite city, Makkedah. Joshua took it, struck its king with the edge of the sword, utterly destroyed him. Boom. Done. Domino fell. Verse 29 through 30, the defeat of the Canaanite of Lebna. Same thing happened. Dominoes falls. Verse 31 through 33. Defeat of the Canaanite Lachish. Joshua passed from Lebanon and Israel with him to Lachish. They had camped against it, fought against it, and the Lord delivered Lachish to the hand of Israel. Domino falls again. Verse 34 through 35, defeat of the Canaanite city Eglon. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all of Israel with him. They camped against it, fought against it. They took it on that day, struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it were utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done. Domino falls. Verse 36 through 37, defeat of the Canaanite Hebron. So Joshua went up from Elgon and the Israel with him to Hebron. They fought against it. They took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword. Its king, all of its city, all of its people that were in it, left none remaining. Domino falls. Verse 38 through 39, the Canaanite city of Debir. Joshua returned, all of Israel with him to Debir. They fought against it. They took it. Its king, all of its city. They struck it with the edge of the sword. Domino falls. Verse 40 to 43. The conquest of the southern Canaanite kingdom is complete. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south, the lowland, the wilderness slopes, and all their kings, and left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God had commanded. Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as Gibeon. All the kings in their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel... Okay, here's the reason they won. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And then Joshua turned and all of Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. Verse 40, Joshua conquered all the land. We don't know how long it took to defeat these six cities. Maybe weeks or months, but we do know there is no loss recorded in any of these campaigns. Joshua simply took, okay, and this is something that I was reminded of today. One step of faith at a time into victory. That's it. One step. That's it. I find that the hardest thing to get started is what? Get started. Just one step. All the kings in their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The victory was one at a time. You notice Joshua didn't get focused. Wow, we got everything over here in the north. Man, how are we going to... What's that? No. Just right... Just one thing right now. That's it. That's all you got. Right now, this one city. And then we'll worry about the other. You know, God's so gracious to us. He doesn't give us everything at once. He gives us as we really understand what we can handle in the Lord, right? More importantly, the key to Israel's victory is the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Remember what happened at Gilgal? There's memorial stones there and the circumcision. See, Joshua returns and all of Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Israel's victories always came from Gilgal. This would be their base of operations, right? Where they'd operate out of. It's the place of remembering God's faithfulness and commitment and fellowship with God. It's the place where Israel had, in a sense, been conquered by God. In other words, you know what? If you don't set up the memorial stones at Gilgal and remembering how you entered the promised land, if you don't enter back into a covenant with God based on the circumcision, remember that was like a boneheaded plan. Are you serious? We're going to incapacitate all the fighting men in enemy territory? That's a dumb plan. No, not if the Lord's saying do that. See, after all these incredible six victories of these cities, they come back to the place and they remember the Lord's faithfulness and they remember the people who they are. They're God's people. Okay. One thought to go home with. And it's something that we've been just over and over again. It's trust in the character of God. He's in control. He knows what He's doing. But here's the thing. How can we trust someone we don't really know well? We can't. Guys, let's read our Bibles. Let's meditate on God's Word and study His Word and get to know His heart. Not just stuff, okay? Not just stuff, but get to know His heart for one purpose only. To get to know the Lord. Our culture... And I'm talking church culture, could give a rip about what we think we know about God's Bible. They need to know the God in the Bible. Okay? That's what they need to know. We live in a religious culture. How do you impact a religious culture? You impact them with a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than just a Bible study. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. You know, think of how flippant people talk about God in this culture. Even people that know His Word, they talk about it like, you know what theology means? It's the study of God. This is kind of dumb. I'm a great theologian. So you know that all there is to know about the Lord? Let's get to know the Lord. See, Joshua's following the Lord because Joshua knows the Lord. Not stuff about him. Stuff about him is not going to help him march 3,300 feet uphill all night to go help a bunch of bamboozlers who fooled him. All right? Exodus 33, verse 7 through 11. This is the last bit. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. It came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which is outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out of the tabernacle, all the people rose, and each man stood in his tent, watched Moses do, went into the tabernacle. It came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle, the pillar of God descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord talked with Moses. The people saw the pillar of God standing at the tabernacle at the door. The people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent, okay? So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I think we get caught up in all that and all the pageantry and all the just kind of the miraculous of this. We forget this one part here. And he would return to camp, but Joshua, the servant, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He got to know God. That's why this guy is leading people into the promised land. Not because of what he knows, but because of who he knows. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It's hard to trust someone we don't really know. Let's take the time and spend some real time with the Lord. Okay? 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 Okay?